Good evening, everyone. Great to be back. We're back on schedule every Tuesday, 8:30, in this beautiful shul, Netivot. Yesterday, I gave a lecture in Queens, 2 hours, about current events, what's happening in Israel, the horrible situation that we are in, and plus comments about the 15 years old boy that died and came back to life after 15 minutes, clinical death, when in reality a person is dead for more than 6 minutes. Even if he comes back to life, he should be brain damaged for eternity, for permanently. So this kid, 15 years old, came back to life. He was interviewed by one of the famous rabbis in Israel, an hour and a half live, without preparation. Secular boy, 15 years old. If you listen to his 1.5 hours, you basically can go over all the lectures that I've been giving here and in different places in the last 10 years. What will happen when Mashiach come, how it's going to be based on the words of the prophets, word by word of what we spoke about, this is what he said. Now, one word was different, 100%. If you remember, there's always people who try to criticize even though they don't have one proof to what they say. It's based on a hunch, a feeling that they have. We don't give Shiurei Torah based on feelings, based on hallucinations, or some kind of a drug that we took. No. When we give Shiur Torah, it's only based on what's written. Written, we can talk about. If it's not written, you can say it's your own opinion. We are not here to talk about our opinion. We are only here to talk about what the prophets of the Jewish nation wrote over 2,000 years ago in their prophecies, many prophets. Their words are very similar to each other with minor changes, but they all spoke about these days we call Acharit HaYamim, the end of days, which we're already in, what would happen in the world. The Zohar also spoke about how the end would be, and something shocking happened today. Today I got an email from someone, and there was a convention by NASA. NASA had a convention, and they published an announcement. I have to check if it's real or not. It's too good to be true, really. I have to check. I didn't have time to check. It came today in the afternoon. That NASA warns that on November 15, there will be 15 days of darkness in the world. Hard to believe. Again, I'm very skeptical about it because I have to check it. But I saw it mamash in a page of NASA. Someone sent me with NASA logo, everything. Maybe it's a scam. I don't know. The internet is full of scams. We have to be very careful. But in case it's true, this is beyond shocking. Because if you remember a few years ago, I gave a lecture about how the Zohar described the end of the world. And the Zohar said that when Mashiach come, there will be 15 days of darkness in the world. Mamash like that. 15, not 14, not 16. 15 days of darkness. And on these 15 days, Hashem will clean the world from all the wicked people, just like it was in Egypt. Not everyone came out of Egypt. 20% only. The rest didn't come out. So therefore, as you know, if that's going to happen, if it's true what they wrote, it's mamash incredible. But with or without it, the prophecies are very solid. And here you have a 15 years old boy, secular, not from yeshiva, doesn't know. You know, and he actually described word by word how the prophets described that the end would be in Jerusalem, in Israel, with the Arabs, with the whole world coming for Jerusalem. And he said that it's all going to happen now, in the next few months. And it's actually started 3 days before Rosh Hashanah. What happened 3 days before Rosh Hashanah? Russia entered Syria. And say Gog Magog actually started? Ma? Yes. Yeah, in NASA. It's real? 15 days of darkness. No?
Fake.
Huh? Fake? Could be fake. Maybe one Jew knew that that's what the Zohar say, and he wanted to wake up the people. It's also possible. One way or the other, ladies and gentlemen, whether we like it, whether we don't, that's what's going to happen. The question is, are we going to be ready or not? We spoke about it. We have years of preparations. We cannot claim we don't know. However, when it happened, we better be ready. Otherwise, Hashem Yirachem, where we can end. There are people who try to cool the people and say, don't worry, when the salvation would come, no one will get hurt. Everyone will be saved. That's all nonsense. Please don't ever fall into that trap. Because all the salvations that we had in history came with massive casualties. Even the Exodus of Egypt, when we celebrate Passover for, I always wonder what's the celebration for? When 80% of your nation died in 3 days, that's a reason for celebration, because 20% got saved. I still never got the answer to my question until today, after 20 years, that I'm asking this question. I guess the 20% that got saved and received the Torah, it's enough to celebrate, obviously. But what about the 80% who died, 12 million people, doubled in the Holocaust? I don't have an answer for it. But many of the other salvations ended with casualty. Not everyone got saved. And the prophet says clearly, 2/3 of the people in the world will die instantly. And the other third will have a period of time that period Hashem will decide who deserves to live and who deserves to die. Meaning, we're talking 5 billion people. Obviously, we're talking about a nuclear war. First thing Russia did before they entered Syria, they sent nuclear missiles. If you know, if you follow the news, that was the first boat to arrive with massive amount of nuclear. Why Russia need nuclear for ISIS? ISIS can be defeated only with nuclear? What are you going to do, throw an atomic bomb on ISIS? Obviously, you cannot use it. What was the whole purpose of it? The answer is signaling to America, don't even think about it. Don't come near. We're going now to do whatever we want in the Middle East. Until now, you were involved in the Middle East for many, many years. It became a chaos. Now we own the Middle East. That's what Russia basically telling the world right now. We are in Syria. We're together with Iran. The Middle East became hostile. Not our friends. That's it. Saudi was hoping that United States would save them. They won't. When Obama in power, only bad things can happen. Nothing good happens. So United States lost the Middle East. Israel stay isolated. Israel doesn't have one friend in the world besides Canada. What can Canada do for Israel? Unfortunately, if Canada would be a massive empire, no. But this is exactly like the words of Chazal, the sages. We will get to a point she'en lanu al mi lismoch ela al avinu shebashamayim. We will only be able to count in the end on God, nothing else. Okay, so if you want to hear the entire lecture yesterday, it will be on tonight, or maybe it's already on my website. Please watch it, it's very, very interesting, yes. To prepare, I spoke about it yesterday for 2 hours, what we have to do to prepare. I can tell you briefly, to learn a lot of Torah, to pray a lot, to read Tehillim a lot, to fix our bad midot, bad traits, to give tons of charity, tons, not 10 or 20%, a lot more. Because if soon the end come, the money will stay, will all be gone anyway. To give a lot of tzedakah, because tzedakah tatzil mimavet, one of the only things that the Torah promised that save you from death instantly, even if you don't deserve to get saved, it's tzedakah, charity. The more charity you give, the better you are. You redeem your life. But not only just to give charity to something that Hashem liked the most. What are the two things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu liked the most? One, to save his children that are lost, many of them all over the world, to make them, bring them back, to make them religious. And second, to learn Torah, the yeshivot that people sit and learn Torah, this is the two things that Hashem liked the most. If you invest in those two things, and a lot, in the next few weeks, your situation can turn from bad to good. In case it's bad, it can turn to good. If it's good, it will be better. Because remember, there are two ways to get saved. One, smoothly. The righteous people get saved smoothly. The world is a disaster, it doesn't touch them. And there are people who will get saved not smoothly at all. It will be very hard time. They'll pass it, but they'll pass it barely, with lots of pain and agony. I remember that this is what the autistic kid told me about 15 years ago, 14, 13 years ago. He said to me, when the end comes, some people will get saved like nothing happened, but they will be the minority. And some people will get saved after a long period of suffering. And some people will be destroyed for eternity. And Hashem puts you here in Egypt, that's what he told me, to save as many Jewish souls before the end is coming. They call America Egypt, source of impurity. All the bad that comes to the world come from liberalism, materialism, free society. They call it human rights, but they should change it to animal rights. If people have rights to do all kinds of things that this country allowed to do, I don't think they should call it human rights. And this is, but that's not our topic. Today I wanted to speak about, we started the Torah again, another cycle. We started Bereshit, I wasn't here last week to talk about it, so we'll have to talk about it. This is the beginning of the Torah. The Torah has five books, as we call it, the five book of Moses. Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Bereshit, Genesis, is describing the longest time in history. The longest period in history is the first book. For instance, Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus, it's only describing 1 month in history. 1 month, that's it. Deuteronomy, Sefer Dvarim, 36, 37 days. Bereshit, 2,200 years. Genesis, 2,200 years. And the first chapter of the Torah, Bereshit, how many years? From Adam to Noah, 1,400 years. 1,400 years in one chapter. You see that the Torah is not a history book. In history book, they divide the chapters more or less equally. 100 years, one chapter. Second chapter, approximately the same. Third chapter, not one chapter, 1 month. They're all 20 pages, 1 month. And then 20 pages, 1,500 years. That's not how you divide it. But the Torah never intended to be a history book. By the way, it describes history as well. But it's not a history book. So the Torah begins, the Torah is teaching us right away about the creation of the world. Against all the atheists and the people who make all kinds of theories and all kinds of nonsense that sometimes the ears hurts to hear so much nonsense, let's clarify it once for all what really took place. In the beginning, everything was empty, total darkness. Water covered the entire earth. So meaning when Hashem created earth, which is one out of trillions of stars, one of the smallest, in the beginning it was all covered with water and there was no light. Everything was dark. There is an argument in science, also some rabbis argue about it, if darkness is a creation of itself or its lack of light. Take away the light, and that's what you have when you don't have light. Or darkness, it was actually a creation by itself. Like Hashem created many different things, water, trees, you know, people, animals. So therefore, is it a creation of its own? Or now when you took out the light, that's basically a result of the light is going away. The answer is the light is a creation of itself. Also the air is a creation. Oxygen is a part of the air. Space, it's also a creation. All the galaxies, all the movements of the galaxies. Gravity in some stars that do not have in a different stars. Everything is calculated precisely. When Hashem created Earth, He put it in the Milky Way. The Milky Way has the shape of a banana. But one star was moved away from its place. Which one? The world that we live in. It was pushed aside. The only place life is possible for us to have life is where Hashem placed the earth. Anywhere else in space, He would put the star that we live in, we couldn't live. Either we will freeze or we get burned in a second. The only place that we should have life is where we are placed. Obviously, it cannot be coincidence, because from endless possibilities, endless amount of possibilities, literally endless, not billions, not trillions, not billions of trillions possibilities, endless amount of possibility, because space is endless. From endless amount of possibility, there's only one that people can live according to that possibility. What is it? That the earth will be placed where He was placed. Do you think it's a coincidence? Or it's a plan? Of course it's a plan. If that's not a plan, nothing is a plan. Nothing. Don't even go to college to learn about physics, because it's all a lie. It's nothing compared to this plan. When you admire stupid plans sometimes, you give it so much credit. Before you give credit to stupid plans, you might as well give credit for the super perfect plan of the creator of the world. So it was totally darkness full of water. And the spirit of Hashem, whatever that means, we will never understand in a million years what exactly it means. The terms in Judaism is very hard to understand in a physical world. Once the person becomes 100% spiritual, meaning the soul separates from the body and the soul goes up to the upper spiritual world, then it's easy to understand. But as long as the person is inside the body, you cannot connect with those terms. One of them is the word Shechina. Shechina means the presence of Hashem. What does it mean, the presence of Hashem? Because Hashem is everywhere, right? It's everywhere you go, there the God is there. You cannot say there's a one place, one inch in this universe that Hashem is not there. Obviously, He runs the show. What does it mean the Shechina is here? When 10 Jews gather into one place, immediately Hashem joined them. What does it mean? Well, He wasn't there before, He was there before. So what does it mean the Shechina comes in when the 10th one walk in? Or when they leave, the Shechina leaves as soon as it's less than 10. All these terms, the answer is, there are different presence level of Hashem. This is the best we can explain it. Bezrat Hashem, when we move to the next world, it will be clear to us. But right now, try to understand as much as the human brain can understand. And the next thing, so the spirit of Hashem is all over the world, which is totally dark, and it's all covered with water. In the first day of the creation, Hashem created the light. Which light? The light that we have today? Different light. Which light? A totally spiritual light. The light of the sun is a combination of spiritual and physical light. Why? This is one myth that the scientists cannot explain. Nobody can explain it. Why? Because the light of the sun behaves against the law of nature. There's few things in the law of nature that scientists will never be able to explain why nature changed in specific scenarios. For instance, when water begins to freeze, the temperature drop. The colder it gets, the more it shrinks, right? When something gets hot, it expands. When it gets colder, it shrinks. But when it gets to 4 degrees Celsius, which is close to freezing, 0 degrees in Celsius. Not we go in America by Fahrenheit. The formula is that if you want to know how much Fahrenheit in Celsius is, you take the number, let's say 82 degrees, right here, it's a very hot day, minus 32, it's giving us 50 times 0.55. So if you have 82 minus 32, it's 50. Times 0.55, it's 25 plus 2.5. 25, so it's 27.5 Celsius. 82 degrees, 27.5. So very hot day in Israel, it's 30 degrees and up. When people are sweating, it's boiling. About 86 degrees and up. It's very hot, especially with the humidity over there. Okay, so now, when we're speaking here about the creation of the first day, the light of the sun, which will only come to the world in the fourth day, did not exist yet in the first 4 days. From the creation until Wednesday, the fourth day, there was no sun yet. Hashem did not hang the stars the way they are in the world today. So what kind of light people had? 100% spiritual light. The light that you can see through material. Not only you can see when, for instance, if you see a wall, with this light you are able to see like the wall is clear. There was a very special light. Today we call it in Kabbalah, Or HaGanuz, the hidden light. I'm going to explain what it means soon. So, the first day, the first light was this kind of spiritual light. The light of today, scientists cannot understand how it works. Why? Because no one can deny that the sun is physical. It's a huge ball of gas, fire. The temperature in the center of the sun is 15 million degrees Celsius. 15 million, it's more than 20 million degrees of us. We have 100 degrees, we faint. Imagine 20 million degrees. That's the center of the sun. Sun is huge, more than 1,000 times bigger than Earth. So, from the center of the sun, all the way to the edge, the temperature drop from 15 million degrees. The sun has a shell, like an orange. It's very similar to an orange. The orange is a peel. The peel has two sides, the white side inside, and the orange side from the outside. Where the white is, what is the temperature over there? 2 million degrees. From 15 million, the heat that comes from the center of the sun travels millions and millions and millions of miles. When it gets to the edge of the sun, from the inside of the shell, the temperature there is 2 million degrees. When it goes from the other side of the shell, it dropped to 6,000 degrees. From there all the way to Earth, it dropped to 30 degrees in average. 30, 25 degrees. Meaning, it's planned in such a distance that by the time the heat would travel all the way to Earth, there will be decent temperature for people to live. This light, the light of the sun, it's a spiritual thing or a physical thing? The answer, half enough. What does it mean, half enough? Everybody knows light has a speed. Light travels faster than noise. For instance, sometimes we hear thunders. What comes before the thunder a few seconds before? Lightning. We see lightning, and about 5 seconds later, we hear an explosion. Many people don't know that the lightning and the thunder is a result of one transaction, not two separate transactions. It's the same thing. When the explosion occurred, it created light and noise at the same time. But by the time the noise traveled all the way to Earth, from where it was in space, it took a few seconds until we heard it. It happened 5 seconds ago. But the speed of noise is much slower than the speed of light. The light travels to us very, very fast. Boom, we see it right away. Only a few seconds later we'll hear the noise. If you hear that the light and the noise are coming in the same time, within a second, then you know that the lightning hit in your neighborhood. If it takes few seconds until you hear the noise, that means the lightning hits far away from here. Maybe you're in New York, maybe it was in Florida. You understand the difference? But if you hear lightning and thunder at the same time, that means it's right around you, life danger. If you're wet, you walk on the street, wet, and it can hit you, you can die in a minute. Especially if you stand on the roof of a building in a tall place, that's where it hit first. Or if there's metal around, the metal attracts, it's magnetic, it attracts it. By the way, you should know, the old $100 bills, the old, not the old, the one before the old, had a picture of Benjamin Franklin on it. Who was Benjamin Franklin? Huh? Many people think that he used to be the president of the United States, but he wasn't. He was a politician, a major politician, so that's confused a lot of people, but he was also a scientist. He is the one who got the credit. Listen to my language. I didn't say he is the one who discovered, like they say. I say he is the one that got the credit for discovering the effect of metal in time of lightning. By saying, if you want to protect your city from the lightning, put a piece of metal in the tallest roof of the building. You have buildings. Which building is the tallest? Make sure you have a lot of metal over there. When the lightning hit our town, it will attract, it will aim to the metal on the roof. You'll see some fire there for a second, it will save our life. You won't do it, it would come down to the streets, can kill people and animals. Very interesting, but the Gemara spoke about it. 1800 years before Franklin was born. The Gemara said the Jew is not allowed to do black magic, even if it works. He's not allowed to do it. What does it mean it works? The Amorites used to be a nation of idol worshippers that have all kinds of magics. Just like in India, you have all kinds of magicians that does all kinds of tricky things. So what happened over there? The Gemara say, if a person put metal between his ships, yes, ship, if he put metal over there when the sheep are born, because he want to have many babies to multiply his cattle, that's a sin from the Torah. It's called Maaseh HaEmori, because the Torah say, don't imitate from the Goyim these tricks and magics that they do. It's against my will, against my wish. So if a Jew does it to have more sheep, meaning he gives you more sheep, instead of 200 a year, maybe you have 250 are born, it speeds pregnancy of the female sheep, whatever the case is. If a Jew does it for that reason, it's a sin from the Torah. But if he does it to protect the cattle from the lightning, it's allowed. It's clearly in the Talmud. Before Benjamin Franklin was printed on a $100 bill, the Chachamim, it's not fair, they should have made a lot of bills and put the pictures of all the rabbis from the Talmud. Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shimon, you know. So that's one thing. So we move on. So the light of the sun, it travels almost 300,000 kilometers per second. Per second. 300,000 kilometers, you know, it's like almost 200,000 miles. Almost 200,000 miles per second. So what happened to when you stop the light of the sun? If I throw a tennis ball, right? I throw it. It travels 100 miles an hour. You know, in a baseball field, they measure how quick the ball goes from here to here, and they know the speed. Some players throw fast, some not so fast. Depends how many years they spend in the gym, you know? So, what happened now? They measure the speed of the ball, same thing they measure the speed of light from here to here, how quick the light travel. What happen if you stop the ball? You put your hand, the ball hit your hand, and then you take your hand down. You stop it for a second, it continue to go another 10 feet and it stops. So instead of going another 50 feet, it went another 5 feet and stopped. What caused it? Resistance. You stop the speed of the ball while it was traveling. Same thing, you can stop the light. How do you stop light? You block it with dark material. You take a piece of black plastic or wood, dark wood, or wall that is painted black or brown. It resists the speed of light, meaning when the light hits it, it stops it. However, the light, unlike the ball, the light penetrates from the material that is blocking it. So if the light hit a big tree, it penetrates from the other side, which is very interesting. Material usually don't penetrate into material, but the light does. Now, what do you expect from the light once it went to the other side of the wall? What should happen? The light accelerates by itself back to 300,000 kilometers per second. After the light was stopped almost completely for a second or two, once it penetrates this material, it accelerates back to exactly the same speed of light. The scientists don't understand, how can it be? Usually speed is a result of energy. You burn something, it gives the missiles, how missiles fly, how airplanes fly. It's burning. The burning creates pressure, and that's how the airplane takes off. But here the light accelerates without energy. There's no new energy came to the equation. By itself. Not only it accelerates by itself, it accelerates to the same speed always. Nobody has an answer to this mystery. How can it be? The answer is, it was very crucial for the existence of the world, the speed of light. If the speed of light one time will be like this, one time will be like this, it will make life here impossible. Even the speed of the movement of the earth and the stars. If the earth would move 1% slower, it will mess up Judaism in a minute. It will be all over. What's the connection between the speed of the galaxies and the stars and the earth and the moon and the sun and the speed of the earth goes around its own, around itself? What's the connection? Very simple. A person buys a watch. Now, what time is it? 9:20. A person look at his watch, he knows when it's going to be 10, another 40 minutes. He knows what 40 minutes are. How does the watch always tell the right time? Assuming he didn't buy it in Chinatown. How the watch always say the right time based on calculating the speed of Earth. The Earth turns around, always, around itself, 1,700 kilometers per hour. 1,700 kilometers per hour, about 1,100 miles per hour. 1,100 miles. If the Earth sometimes will slow down, instead of 1,700 kilometers per hour, today wasn't in a mood to run fast. It was only 1,600, 1,500 kilometers per hour. What would happen to the watches? You look at your watch, it's already off by a few minutes. Because the movement, light and darkness, is based on how the Earth is moving. For instance, if it's 12 hours light and 12 hours darkness, so it's exactly same amount of hours light, same amount of hours darkness. How you determine light and darkness? The Earth is facing the sun, it's light. The Earth is not facing the sun. This portion of the earth is facing the opposite side of the sun. It gets night. It's a night. So the earth slowly. Now we're in the United States, it's dark. As we speak, we are moving towards that huge projector. Soon we will face it. Right now we're from the opposite side. That's why we don't see it. As soon as we turn into the light, to the side of the light of the sun, it will starting to become light. That's why light, it's not in 1 second. It's in a process. It's in a process. That's why it doesn't become dark in a second and it doesn't become light, because it depends on how the earth is turning and turning and turning until the entire country is facing the sun. That's a little bit to get an idea how it works. So it's very, very interesting, because if the speed of earth will change, we won't be able to keep most of the mitzvot of Judaism. If a baby is born Friday evening, sunset, it's 8 p.m. If he's born before, it's Friday. If he's born after, it's Shabbat. It's critical. If you don't know if you can count on your watch, because sometimes the earth is in a good mood, sometimes it's in a bad mood, sometimes it's lazy, sometimes it's not. How do you know the time? You won't be able to know. It's approximately 8 when the baby was born. It could be 8:05, it can be 7:55. 7:55, you're not allowed to circumcise the baby on Shabbat. It's a violation of Shabbat. 8:05, it's already Shabbat. You understand how critical it can be? Or Yom Kippur. If you don't know now if Yom Kippur started or not, you have a range of 10 minutes to here and there. Some people eat, maybe they ate on Yom Kippur. Some people, you understand, it changed everything. You don't know when to say Shema Israel, when exactly is the time. One day will be 9:10, one day will be 8:55. Obviously, you cannot keep the religion. So one very solid rule in nature is that time must be precise, because the religion is subject to time. Everything is time. Learning Torah, time. Sleeping, time. Praying, time. Sitting in a bathroom, time. Eating, time. Relationship, time. Everything is time. Speaking, time. Walking on the street, time. There's not one transaction in our life that you can detach from time. It's impossible. What is the meaning of the word Bereshit? In the beginning, you cannot use the word in the beginning before you create material, because time exists only where material exists. If there's no material, there's no time. Once the material was created, the time started to be measured. 1, 2, 3 seconds, 4, 5, until today, almost 6,000 years. That's what it means in a beginning. Bereshit means in a beginning, meaning Hashem now created material. But how he created it, it wasn't like the way the world was in the first second. It was tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu means everything was in a mixture. Mix. Inside the water, water covered the whole world. The world was one continent, not seven. One continent covered all with water. That's the beginning of the world. Hashem made spiritual light, not the light of a sun that you need gas to create it. Spiritual light, remember this. Then in the second day, Hashem separated the water to two halves. One stayed down, one went up. That's what we call heaven, the heaven, Shamayim. In Hebrew, the word Shamayim means heaven, the sky. But in Hebrew, it's a divine language, not like English that people made it up. In Hebrew, it's the divine language of Hashem. What does it mean, Shamayim? Break the word to two. Sham, Mayim. Mayim means water. Sham means there. Over there, there's also water. The word Shamayim already indicates what it really is. That there's water over there, because there's water here. Hashem separated the water and opened it up. Okay. There was on the second day. And what else he did? He created the heavens. We only see the first one. How many heavens we have? Seven different heavens. Seven different heavens. And the heaven separates between the water that above it to the water that we have below it. Top. We say every morning when we pray Shachrit, a part of Psalms. David HaMelech in the Hallelujah, when we say there's five chapters of Hallelujah, one of them we said, Ve'amayim asher me'al ha-shamayim, and the water that above the sky, or above the heaven. Everyone was wondering, that was written 3,000 years ago. Today we know it. Today already it was proven. But back then, who could have known that there's water above the heavens? Who? Not only that, who could have known that the sun has a shell? By looking at the sun, do you see a shell? You see a huge ball of fire. You don't see a shell. But in Tehillim, it says clearly, Hashem put the sun in a shell. L'Hashem esam hoel ba'em. You see that this is all divine knowledge. There was no way to know. There was no NASA. There was not the equipment that we have today. It's either that Hashem told us, or we would never known. And if we did know, that's no doubt that we have a divine religion. You understand? You don't find these things in Christianity or in Islam or in any one of the fake other religions. Only in Judaism you find these things. You don't find it anywhere else. And if you will find by them, you see that they copy it from our Torah, which was prior to theirs. But anything new by them, you will not find. So we move on. After Hashem separated the water, now we have a heaven and earth, but the earth is still full of water. There's no land. So what did Hashem do? He took the water and gathered it into one side. How much of the world today is water? Do you know? The surface of the earth, 72% of the world is water, 28% is land. But now when Hashem made like a pool, He gathered everything to one side. He puts all the water in one side and then He puts the land. It wasn't like this, 72% and 28%. It was half water, half land. Soon you will understand what happened. After Hashem gathered the water into one side, you found the land. The land was discovered. Once the land was discovered, Hashem created the trees, the grass, the weeds, all the things that grow from the land. On the fourth day, Hashem created the sun and the moon and the rest of the stars. The Torah called the sun and the moon the big stars because this is what we see. We see them very close and big. However, there are stars that are far away that are much, much bigger than the moon. The moon, relatively, it's a very small star. What's the difference between the sun and the moon? The sun gives light of its own. The moon is only reflection. Reflection, it's like you're putting light on a mirror and the mirror sends the light back to the other side. The mirror doesn't have its own light. It receives light and bounces it back to a different direction, as they do in science. So that's the difference between the light of the sun to the light that we see on the moon. Then after that, what was the purpose of the moon? What do we need the moon for? What do we need the moon for? The moon really does light, gives light to the world? Barely. If you walk in the middle of nowhere and you see the moon, but you're still in the middle of the desert, you see nothing. You don't see anything. The moon is to determine when the Jewish month begins. Cycle of 30 days based on the moon. When the moon is born, beginning of a month. When it's full, middle of the month. When it begins to decrease, it's from the 15th to the 30th. Once it's gone again, end of the month, it's reborn. It's called Molada Levana. Remember, they didn't have a calendar like we have today. They did it every month manually. As the Torah say, that the Meorot, they came to tell us time. Holidays, Shabbat, day and night, okay. So that was the fourth day. So once Hashem created the sun and hung it in space, what happened to the spiritual light? He took it away and reserved it for the future to come for the righteous people. What's so special about this light? Apparently we don't have an understanding. But the pleasure of being surrounded with this light as a, some kind of a spiritual pleasure that we have no understanding how wonderful it is. This is what we call it, Aora Ganuz. Ganuz in Hebrew means hidden. That Hashem took it away. Why Hashem took it away? Because He said that this light is only worthy for righteous people. He doesn't want wicked people to enjoy this amazing light. Aora Ganuz. That's the answer to these atheists that try to ask sometimes questions that they think they're smart, but they're really foolish. Comes from ignorance. That they ask, if God created the sun on a 4-day, how did they have light for the first 3 days? It's not a contradiction. If you learn the whole Torah, then you know the answer. Then after that, on the 5th day, Hashem made all the animals that crawl on the floor. Worms, snakes, fish that lives in the oceans, and the birds, all the birds, and He blessed them to multiply. What we learn from here, you can never multiply without the blessing of Hashem. You can pay doctors, you can go to the lab, you can stand online, you can try first time, second, third, fifth, nothing. If Hashem doesn't want you to have children, you cannot have children. 15% of the Jewish couples in the world today are barren. It's not a joke here. We're talking tens of thousands of couples. So Hashem blessed the birds to start multiply. They needed the blessing of Hashem. After the blessing, they did start. What happened in the 6th day? Hashem commanded the earth to give life to who? To animals. So the animals, it's very interesting. One time when I was in yeshiva, I learned Masechet Shabbat. When I learned Masechet Shabbat, I saw something that did not make sense about the cow with the grass, and they talk about Gidulei Karka, and then I saw, if I remember correctly, the Tosfot said that the cow is Gidulei Karka, something that grows from the ground. So well, how a cow is growing from the ground? Every fool knows the cow doesn't grow from the ground. Many years later, I understood what it means, really. It's written clearly in a parasha. What does it say? It says, Hashem commanded the earth that animals will grow out of earth. All the animals and all the things that crawl and all, etc., they all came, their life came from the ground. You may say, wait a minute, but the human being also came from the ground. Why you call Adam, Adam? It comes from the word Adama. What's Adama? Sand, earth. Adam, because he came from the Adama. After that, the animals were created. Later in a day, Hashem created Adam. Without Chava, no Eve yet. When Adam looked at all the animals, he saw they all have male and female. Then he got sad. How come everyone has male and female and I'm the only one who's alone? Adam gave names to all the animals. Hashem gave him this divine wisdom. He named the animals one by one. And the names that he gave them are all prophecies. For instance, he called the Sus. Sus, it's a horse. Why he named him Sus? He didn't even know. Today we know. Why did he name him Sus? Sus, Sas Lakrav. Happy to go into a war. What's special about a horse? He enjoyed to go into a war. You go with a horse, fire, bow and arrow, sword. The horse runs right into the danger. No fear. Why he called the snake Nahash? What's special about Nahash? What's special about the snake? Before he attacked his victim, he raised his head. He paused for a second or two or three or five. And then, boom, in 1 second, he attack him and sting him. Or swallow him, depend. But he always paused first. He doesn't come while he's in a movement and attack. He prepare and shoot. Nachash, it's a combination of two words. Nach means rest, Chash means hairy. Rest and hairy. So everything on the names of the animal, why he called the dog Kelev? Kelev, it's a combination of two words. Kulo Lev. Lev means heart. Kulo means all of it is one big heart. The dog is willing to die for his master. Jump into the fire to save him or into the water, even though he risks his own life. Thousands of cases like this that were reported that dogs sacrificed their life to save their owner. So Adam named all the animals, and then later in the parasha we see that Hashem put a sleep on Adam. Adam went to sleep. Hashem opened his rib. He took a DNA from his rib and created Chava. Same DNA, different shape. Perfect match to Adam. Great combination. Man and woman together, perfect creation. Each one by itself, not perfect. Together, perfect. Each one by itself cannot give life. Both of them together become divine, can give life. That's not like in San Francisco, they're trying to break the divine laws. I want to see them that Tony and Vinny will give life together. Let them try, you know? Or Christine and Jennifer. So, man and woman gives life. Every fool has to understand that's the right way. You don't need the Supreme Court to reteach us. We know exactly what's the right way. And what else? What else? There's a question now that I asked now before I came here and I forgot to give the answer, so now we'll give it now. Hashem has many ways that he can create it, Chava. Why he did not create her independently like he did with Adam? He made Adam from nothing. He could have made her from nothing, from the earth, and blow a soul into her nostrils. Why did he have to put him to sleep, made him a surgery, gave him a $3,000 anesthesia shot, you know, without paying $1,000 for the insurance, maybe he won't wake up. And from that he made a woman. The Gemara says, Rabban Gamliel had a daughter, clever daughter. The Roman Caesar came to her and say, your God is a thief. They say, God forbid, how do you talk? He said, well, I can prove it to you. Inside your Torah I read that he put Adam to sleep and he stole an organ from his body, a piece from his rib, and he took it without asking him. So the girl say, Dad, give me a chance to give him an answer. He said, go ahead. So she said to him, do you know what happened to us a few days ago? She's talking to the Caesar of Rome. You know what's the difference between the king of Rome to the Caesar of Rome? What's the difference? The king is the king of the entire Roman Empire all over the world. He sits in Rome, where today it's Italy. But the Caesars are governors of different areas that they occupied. They occupied Israel, they put a Caesar. They occupied Africa, they put a Caesar there. One day the king died, like in Congress here. One of the senators will become the president of the United States after Obama will go to you nowhere. You know? So, that's what's happening. So the Caesar is arguing with Rabban Gamliel and his daughter. So the daughter told him, you know, a few days ago, a thief broke into our home. He stole our beautiful Kiddush cup. We have a silver, nice handmade Kiddush cup. He stole it from the drawer. And instead, he put a pure 24 karat gold Kiddush cup. He stole the silver one and he put gold inside. So the Caesar say, oh, I wish thieves like this will visit me every day. They take silver and put gold instead. You know the ratio between gold and silver? 1 ounce on silver, I think less than $30. 1 ounce of gold, $1,200 approximately. He got up to $1,700 a year or two ago. That's as much as a big difference, right? 30 bucks for 1 ounce to 1200 or 1300. Big difference. So if a cup is worth, maybe is weight an ounce, the silver material, it's maybe 30 bucks. The work, the art, the time, you pay in Israel $200 for it. Here it's double. You pay for the time, but for the actual silver, it's not so expensive. But the gold itself worth a lot. When the Babylonians destroyed the first temple, they took for 48 hours, they were only taking gold out. They took so much gold, they wrapped so much gold from the temple that the price of gold in the world came down 50% that day. So now what happened here? She told him, the thief took the silver and put gold. So I wish I had a thief like this that come every day. So she told him, your ears should listen to your mouth. She didn't say foolish mouth, after all, he's a king. She said to him, your ears should listen to your mouth. Hashem took Adam, which was lonely, no one to talk to. He put him to sleep. He took a little bone. What does it change? He didn't lose anything. He gave him such a beautiful, gorgeous woman, creation of Hashem. Chava was the most beautiful woman ever lived, because she was the design of the best designer ever lived. There's no better designer than Hashem. So if Hashem designed a woman, just try to imagine how pretty she was, right? Every other woman was born already with the help of the law of nature. Ah, that's already a different level. Sarah, our first mother, she was also incredibly beautiful. Also Rahav, the non-Jewish prostitute who converted and made tshuva and became righteous and married Yehoshua ben Nun in the end. She was also incredibly beautiful. And there's some other ones, Abigail, Esther. How pretty those women were, the Chachamim spoke about it. Also Eshet Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar, she was also very pretty. Okay. There were a few women that the Torah or the Chachamim told us that they were extremely, extremely pretty. But none of them come near the beauty of Chava. So the girl said to the Caesar, imagine they take a piece of dead bone from you and they give you such a beautiful wife. That's called stealing? Because he himself said, I wish a thief like this would take my silver and give me gold every day. So she got him real good. So this is the 6 days of the creation. What happened right after that many Jews already seems to forget? In the first week, nothing was growing yet until the first rain will fall on the ground. The seeds are there, everything is ready, the plants are there, but nothing is growing. Why? Because ki adayin lo imtir Hashem gshamim. There's no rain yet. It says v'chol siach hasadeh terem yeh ba'aretz. There's no bushes or trees yet. Why? Terem itzmach. It did not grow yet. Why? Ki lo imtir Hashem Elokim al ha'aretz ve'adam ayin la'avod et ha'adamah. For two reasons. Why nothing grew right away? The answer is, there was no rains yet. And second, there's no people in the world to take care of all the trees. You need people to take care of them. So, how did it go? Ed, a cloud is going from the ocean, from the water. It's going up from the humidity. It's going up. Ed ya'ale min ha'aretz v'ishka et kol pnei ha'adamah. The water evaporates and go up. And then the clouds give rain. This is how it was. It's amazing. This is exactly how it worked. Remember, this was written 3,300 years ago. Who could have known that the rain we actually get came from the ocean? That the water will keep going higher and higher, evaporating, and then and later it's like a cycle. It's written clearly here. So what happened? When Hashem created Adam, sent from the ground, he blew into his nose a divine living soul. That's the divine energy that we call neshama. Neshama is similar to the word neshima. Neshima means breathing. It's teaching us that as long as you breathe, the soul is in your body. When you can't breathe, that's a sign that the soul left the body. Back in the days, it was very easy to determine the time of death. As long as the person is breathing on his own, he's alive. You know he has a soul. Once he doesn't move, no breathing, that's it. The soul left him. Today, however, with the technology and the equipment that they keep inventing, we don't have an exact time of death anymore. Because they have all kinds of machines who artificially pump life into the person, keeping him receiving oxygen. So it's very difficult to know when the soul left the body. Because sometimes the person can still be like brain dead and still breathing thanks to the machine. Maybe the soul already left his body. If you disconnect him from the machine, a minute later he'll be dead. But he can continue to receive oxygen artificially, even though according to the Torah, at one point he was already dead, but we don't know 100%. This created big arguments between big rabbis in the world. If you allow, then that situation when a person is connected to machines, without the machine it's obvious that he will die in a minute, but as long as he's connected to the machine, he has another day or two to live, sometimes. In that period of a day or two, if it's permitted to take organs out of his body and transplant them into other people that are about to die. Someone needs kidney, otherwise he's dead. Dialysis doesn't work anymore. Doctors give him a day or two to live. He's waiting for kidney urgently. Someone is about to die. Technically, he's dead already. The machine giving him another few hours of life. That few hours, are you allowed to start removing his heart and removing all kinds of things from his body and save lives of other people? That's a very big argument between Rav Ovadia Yosef Zatzal to Rav Eliashiv Zatzal, the two biggest poskim that we had in our generation. They both passed away 1-2 years ago. It's his yortzeit tomorrow, the next day, Rav Ovadia and Rav Eliashiv. Rav Eliashiv say it's a total murder. Why? Even though they live thanks to the machine, but they're still showing signs of life. Rav Ovadia say, according to the Torah, it's clear that the time of death is when a person cannot breathe on his own. Just because science developed and give artificial life to a person, from the Torah, when is this person considered dead? When he's unable to breathe. Where do you learn it? From many sources. Right here, kol asher neshama be'apo. Everyone, neshama and neshima is the same word. As long as you can breathe, you're alive. If you cannot breathe, you died. And there's other arguments. What happens if you breathe without machines, but your brain dead? Lo aleinu. The brain is dead. Geza amoach. That's it. There's no way that a person can come back to life. 10, 20 days is going to be like that and will die eventually. Can you take organs out from that period of time? Believe me. It's one of the hardest questions in halacha, in a law. Actually, a few years ago, when I sat with the controller of New York State, back then, Alan Avisi was the controller. I sat with him one-on-one for 3 hours. And that day, when I sat with him, they spread all over Jerusalem flyers against Rav Ovadia Yosef that he's allowed to take organs in these few hours and save the life of Jews that are about to die. He says, since they're already dead, you might as well give life to 4 that will die otherwise. Because they're dead anyway. They're dead. There's no chance that they can come back to life. And the Ashkenazim, which will follow Rav Eliashiv, some of them, they say, well, our rabbi said that if you do such thing, you're killing him. The fact that you're going to take the heart, he's going to die a minute later. There's X amount of time that he can remove the heart. It's very interesting how they do it. It's amazing. And not always it's successful. Sometimes even they do it, they still die. They're new patients. So they started to spread murder. So I was telling him that. We're sitting there, and I was telling him that, and I saw he looks at me like he was in a total shock. He said to me, I cannot believe you're telling me this story. So from all the things I told him, this is the thing that got him the most. I said, why? Why are you so interested in this? He said, when I was in power, there was a confusion in a Supreme Court, when is the time of death? So I wrote a letter to the chief supreme judge. Please tell me what is the time of death according to our law. Because we need to know it. We prosecute people. Maybe he was already dead. Somebody killed him, but he was already dead before. You need to know that. When was officially the person is dead? When can you touch his stuff? When can you... You need to know these things. So the judge, he said, the judge sent me an answer. Dear Alan, please don't force me to play God. Nobody knows. With today's equipment, it became very confusing. But back in the primitive days, it was very simple. Once you're still breathing, you're alive. You don't breathe, you're dead. That's what it says. The question is, why Hashem did not create Chava on her own? Why he needed to create her from Adam? What for? None of the animals it was like that. Created a male separate, female separate. Well, when it came to the human being, Chava has life thanks to Adam. Why? Why is it? I'll give you an example. One person wants to run to be the president of the United States. And he needs a vice president or an assistant. Call it an assistant manager or a supervisor of his campaign. So he said to him, listen, he was an anonymous person. He said to him, I'm willing to take you to be my right-hand man. I'm going to give you a lot of power, lots of money, gifts, benefits. We will help each other. But I need you first to sign that no matter what happened, you will always be my assistant and not my boss. This is my condition. If you sign it, I'll take you. If not, goodbye. Did you get the point or no? The Torah says, ezer kenegdo. This is God is speaking here. Not a chauvinist rabbi. This is the creator. The manufacturer has the right to decide who is the one and who is his assistant. He says, ezer kenegdo. I will make a companion, an assistant for Adam. An assistant. Who is more important? The president or his assistant? The doctor or his assistant? What's this music? The president has the clock? Oh, they put a battery in the clock. Ay, ay, ay. It's not 8:45 anymore. From all the clocks, they couldn't get one that it doesn't sound like a church. Tov. Now, before we finish the introduction, now let's see what it means. The Torah described the creation of Adam. When did God made his Adam from the sand? And he blew into his nostril a living soul. Hashem planted trees in the eastern side of Garden of Eden. Hashem put Adam in Garden of Eden. What did he tell him? It's all under your supervision. Take care of this place. It's all for his pleasure. But you're in charge of everything over here. I want to ask you a question. Where is this Garden of Eden today? Where is it in the world? The Botanical Garden? No. The Central Park Zoo? The north of Israel? Where exactly is this garden? Where is the original garden that Adam was created in on the place, on the face of the earth? Where? Yeah. Huh?
It's hidden.
Where?
It's hidden.
Hidden.
Yeah, take it
off. The answer is, you're going to understand in exactly 60 seconds. Start counting. He put Adam there. That's called Gan Eden HaTachton. The lower Garden of Eden. Where was it? In this world. In this world, not up there, here. Where is it today? It's gone. Why it's gone? I will explain. After Hashem separated the water to one side, and then he had one continent, not seven, one. How long the world was one continent from the creation of the world until the flood of Noah, 4,200 years ago? So approximately 1,500 and change years, the world was only one piece of land. That's it. One side water, huge ocean, and one side earth. Animals are all over. One continent, one climate, one everything. Perfect climate. No storms, no freezing weather, not too hot. Perfect creation. After the people in the world made so many sins and Hashem was forced to destroy all of them, millions of them, with fire that fell on their head from heaven, what happened? Noah built an ark for 120 years, preparation for them to do tshuva, repentance. Of course, they didn't want. He took two of each animal, he put them inside the ark. The big dinosaurs, the big animals, there was no room for them. They all left out. He closed and sealed the ark, and the flood began. Heavy rain. What happened? The main damage of the water wasn't from the rain that was falling for 40 days. No. From the spring water who exploded out. Did you ever see what happened when there's a hole in the ground and it's very deep? What, the water can shoot 300 feet high. Shoot like a missile. If you penetrate with a drill, you go in, at one point, psh, explosion. The pressure is so tremendous. I remember one time I went on Chol HaMoed through Seven Lake. Lake, natural lake. Natural, not artificial. In the middle of the lake, I saw bubbles coming out. I said, maybe someone put machine over there. It makes bubbles. What's going on? We went a little bit closer. The water coming from the ground, they shoot so fast. They're coming from the ground. That's how they have wells in half of the houses in upstate, because there's a lot of water there. They don't get water from the water company. They have a well. It's a hole in the ground 300 feet deep. And they get unlimited amount of water, almost unlimited. If it doesn't rain for 2 months, then it's a problem. But as long as it's raining, all the water sink to the bottom of the spring. And people take water from there and drink and take showers, all for free. That's why it's against the law in the United States. If you have a gas station, you can go to jail for many years and get millions of dollars of fines. If you contaminate the ground, because you have gasoline constantly leaking from the pump, if they come and they catch you that the gasoline is constantly leaking and it goes and it contaminates the spring water, it can cause a disaster. So they shut many gas stations over here because of that. Why? Spring water is very important. So when the spring water in the flood of Noah, it came out, it broke the continent into seven places, seven different pieces, and they started to shift on the ocean until they part. And the world was redesigned. The Garden of Eden was broken in the middle. Some trees went over there, some over there. There used to be a scientist, non-Jewish. He lived from 1870 to 1920. 50 years, that's it. He won a huge prize for his discovery. His name was Wagner. Wagner, some Jews are called Wagner, some Goyim called Wagner. It's a German name. This Wagner wasn't a Jew. He got an award for discovering that the world used to be one continent and it broke into seven, and he showed the pieces of each continent where they broke. Green with green, brown with brown. This piece, look, the size of this piece on this continent exactly was broken from here. And this, and he won an award for that. Wagner, with all due respect, he got the credit, of course. But the Zohar, which was given, you know, was written by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai 2,000 years ago, writes clearly in Parashat Noach, check in the Zohar. It used to be one continent who broke into seven in the time of the flood, Parashat Noach. So now you understand why the description of the Torah, that there is a special river and it spreads to two directions, all the things that it describes in this Parashah, Genesis, it's not in the world. You don't have this river, you don't have Pishon, you have Chidekel, you have it, but not in the right design, because it was redesigned. Once it broke, that's it. Same thing right now is after Adam HaRishon was created, right away he made a sin. What was the main sin of Adam HaRishon? What was his main sin? Let me ask you a question. If somebody would put you in a house with 40 bedrooms, he said the house is yours, a gift. It's yours. One room, please don't ever dare to go in. Don't ever try to open this door. Everything else is yours. This door, please don't open. What's the first thing you'll do? Otherwise, you don't enjoy the house. The mind of, why? Wonder what is hiding over there. What am I missing? So when Hashem said to Adam HaRishon, from this tree don't touch, have all the trees are yours, eat as much as you want. From this tree don't eat. It's very, very natural that he would like to eat from that tree. For that he deserves such a horrible punishment. If we eat something non-kosher, if a Jew ate pork now, it's a big sin from the Torah. He's going to get thousands of years of suffering for that? No. So why Hashem was so angry at Adam HaRishon? He ate from the tree. Give him a punishment. End of story. What was his punishment? You and your children forever would work very hard to make a living. Next time when you sit in traffic on the way to Manhattan in rush hour or in a van week, remember, it's results of this Adam eating from the tree. Few grapes he ate, and we sit in a van week forever. Or the boss is bossing you around, don't come late, don't do this. It's all the results of his sin. When you go to the delivery room, when you have the serenade, the screaming, the orchestra, the choir, whatever you want to call it, and they curse their husband. Did you ever see how a woman is so nice to her husband moments before she gives birth? Try it. All this screaming and curses and this and this and that, because the woman, first woman, ate from the tree. Chava ate a bunch of grapes, women screaming for 5,776 years until today when they give birth. But it's not only that. Giving birth is the easy part of the curse. Raising the children, that's the punchline. 9 months, carry the baby. No, 9 months. In the first 3 months, you're a little bit vomiting here and there, but there's no weight. You don't feel like you have two watermelons inside your stomach. So the first 3 months is not so critical. So 6 months of suffering, really, it's pregnancy. The weight, walking, stairs, this, that, hot, cold, okay. And then craving, smelling, this, that, you're hungry all the time, 300 pounds extra by the end of the baby weighs 10 pounds, she gained 70 pounds. Well, the baby needs food, what do you want? But raising the children, soon as he's born, milk, feeding him, nursing him, doctor, vaccine, middle of the night, gas, screaming. Sometimes it ends very bad. Shh. Permanent brain damage. It could be one time. Like this, shh, be quiet. and moves the fragile pieces in the brain, every day it happens in the world. Now one mother kill her baby in a moment of anger. Anger is a killer. The Torah said, don't dare to be angry. It's called kiltul. There's a couple I know, they didn't do it to their baby. The baby had a fracture in a bone of his leg, some kind of a fracture. They took away all their kids. It's not in New York, in a different state. Took away all their kids and put them in foster. Even though they couldn't prove that they did it to the baby, and even though I was investigating this case, and I saw that some babies are born with that, well, they saw two Jews, so they figure, let's give it to them all the way, you know. But that's what happened there. Until today, for a few years, they don't have their kids. Stranger raised their children. Why? The baby was born with a fracture. Imagine if they shake him like this and he has a permanent brain damage. Hashem yirachem. So, Chava, why Chava got this punishment? Let's see now and we'll finish with that. Hashem punished always measure for measure. Chava, Eve, she got few punishments. First punishment, when Chava received her punishment measure for measure. But what's the measure for measure from eating few grapes from a tree, then screaming and having pain when she gives birth? What's the connection? What was her actual sins? Running after pleasure. She wants to eat. Why you want to eat? You say it's not kosher, not allowed to eat it. Why are you going to eat anyway? Why a person eat pork? It's delicious. For some people it's delicious. Or they're curious, why Russian like pig so much? Do you know what happened now in Israel? In a place called Modi'in. Things that happen in today's world are unbelievable. They had huge pigs, hundreds of pounds, running in the middle of the streets of Modi'in, in between the houses. Running loose, free! Pigs, not cats. Used to be cats when I was a kid. Pigs! So, Chava, she wanted pleasure. For that, she received pain. It's the opposite of pleasure. It's Tzar HaHirayon, the pregnancy, and raising their children. And what was her second sin? What was her second sin? She made her husband also commit a sin. What kind of sin is that? It's called Machti Arabim, someone who makes other people commit a sin. You ruin his life as well. If I'm already in this problem, let me grab another guy with me down. That's a normal reaction of wicked people. If he's off the derech, he wants to grab as many people with him to hell, to Gehenom. Why should I go there alone? Let me get some friends with me. You know the heroin addict? Somehow they're all so generous to offer their friends also heroin. If my life is finished, maybe I'll take with me another 3-4 guys. They're very generous. Ask him a can of coke, they won't give. Or a bottle of beer. But I assume that heroin costs more than a bottle of beer, no? For that, they're very generous. Why? Come, brother, join the party. And their life is over. So, because she made Adam commit a sin, her punishment was that she has to surrender to him. He will be her boss. Look how Hashem designed it. According to the Torah, if a man and a woman has a disagreement about money in a house, even if the wife makes a lot more money than the man, she's a successful whatever, and he is not exactly a sharp producer and businessman, so she makes 10 times more than him. She comes with her high heels, with a James Bond case, walking like this, with, you know, with the jacket, like this, with their, you know, coming like this, and he, a plumber. I don't want to tell you where his hands were. And they meet for dinner at home. Hi, honey. Hi, darling. She just made today what he makes in 2 weeks. And now they have to decide if they want to invest $10,000 in their apartment. She makes almost all the money. Who makes the final decision?
She?
Everything she makes, he owns.
100%.
He makes the final decision. Of course, a smart husband should give his wife to control many things in the house. For instance, if she wants the cabinets to be white, not mahogany, what do you care? You like mahogany, but she likes white. Who's gonna face the cabinets 8 hours a day or 8 hours a week? Not in Manhattan. Manhattan, they have Chinese restaurants. Or they're in. But, you know, in some places, the wife's cooking half of the day, especially religious family. She finished breakfast, right away lunch begin. It's non-stop feeding people like a restaurant. And then Shabbat and holidays, people, guests are coming over, especially if they're Persian or Bukharian, forget about it. It's 2 weeks preparation for one meal. So she's all in a kitchen. What do you want to control how the kitchen is going to look? You have to be clever. So a smart person gives his wife authority almost in everything besides 2 things. What are the 2 things? Almost everything let her control. 2 things you must be the final word. What are they? So many men here and not one knows the answer. Shem Yirachem. The women knows the answer. No? Ruchaniyut. Women are more spiritual than men. One is final word about decisions about the kids. If they learn in this yeshiva or that yeshiva, certain things when it comes to arguments, of course, it has to be always with the advice of a rabbi, not to become a Nazi general. Just because she says something, he wants to teach her otherwise. No. If she is right, he should know how to give in. But in general, if both of them argue, he should be the final word when it comes to that and to the money. However, some husbands don't care about the money. I don't care. He makes a lot of money. Whatever she spends, he still has plenty of money. It's also good to let her. What's the problem? It makes her happy. If you live from penny to penny, and women like shoes, your weekly salary goes for a closet before you have enough food, already 15 pairs of shoes. That's a problem. You have to help her with her addiction. And if you have plenty of money, what do you care? So let her wear every day different color shoes. So the punishment of Chava, Adam and Chava got a mutual punishment. What is it? Death. Before they ate from the tree, they should not die. Now, once they ate, the world changed. Meaning, from now, the soul will come out of the body will go back to the ground, because that's where it came from. That's why it's a big crime to burn the bodies like they do. Cremation, what do you call it? Cremation? That's a very big crime, even for goyim, for non-Jews. Whoever does it to his parents, very big crime. Why? Because the soul doesn't have a rest until it returns back to the ground. It's written in the Torah. Ve'aneshama tashuv lebe'alea ki hu netana. The soul will return to the master that gave it, and the body will return to the ground because it came from there. Meaning, it's an order. The body came from the ground and must return to the ground. You understand? And this idea of burning people and put them inside a glass or a jar. One time, I told you the story that one time I went to a place and the guy say, my father, I'm looking at the wall. I don't see a picture of his father. He keeps saying, my father. And every time he say, my father, he hint to the side, I'm looking. And I couldn't hold myself. I said, what do you mean your father? He said, right here, Rabbi. Right here.
My ashes inside. My father, Hashem Yerachem. His father is in a jar.
So there was two trees over there. Tree of knowledge and tree of life. If they eat from the tree of life, they would live forever and that's it. If they will eat from the tree of knowledge, their eyes will open up, they will get wisdom they didn't have before. What wisdom they didn't have before? If Adam had wisdom to name the animals, that means he wasn't stupid. Before he ate from the tree, right? He also created, well, that was after he ate from the tree. But before he ate from the tree, he was already clever to name the animals and everything. So what exactly he gained by eating from the tree? What knowledge he got? What was the first reaction of Adam and Eve after they ate from the tree? As the Torah described? Shame. So when someone asks you, what's a sign of wisdom, divine wisdom? Shame. Person that has dignity, shame, that's a sign that this person is smart. If he has no shame, walks naked on the street with his belly outside like this, doesn't care, one looks at him eating falafel on the street, hummus all over his face, or the woman, the way some of them dress or don't dress, and then they participate in all kinds of dirty places and movies, they lost the minimum dignity of a human being, whether it's Jews or non-Jews. Either way, it's a crime. If a person walks naked on the street, even the goyim understand that this person is not a human being anymore. It's an animal, right? A respectful goy, anyone, a career person, businessman, I don't know, college graduate, you ask him, do you think it's normal that people would walk completely naked on the street? Most people would say, no, absolutely not. It's not the right way. Even the worst people on earth, they will still agree that people have to get dressed. Why you call the clothes in Hebrew bgadim, beged? Beged, why you call it beged? I told you every word in the Torah already tell you what it means. There's no coincidental words that the academy made based on their mood that day. It's a divine language. The word beged, bet, gimel, dalet, what is it? Bagad. Bagad means betrayed. After Adam and Eve betrayed Hashem, when he told them not to touch from the tree, what was the results of that? They needed clothes. Before they didn't need, because they didn't know something is wrong. After they violated the instruction, they needed clothes. Clothes, bagad. You betrayed me, let's call this clothes, betrayed. Clothes, in Hebrew, it's betrayal. Clothes and betrayal, the same word. Why? To always remind humanity. You know why you need clothes? Because you betrayed me. After you didn't listen to me, your eyes opened up. You wasn't supposed to be like that. Now you know what it is. Now you need constantly to buy $10,000 suit and this and another one and 500 skirts. That's what's going on. How many curses Adam got? Besides to die, Chava, Betzar, Tel Dibanim, and your men will control you. How many curses Adam got? Besides to die and to work very hard for a living. Some people say, I make money without doing anything. I got lucky, I bought a building, prices doubled up, I took mortgage, I bought another building, I renovated. Started to put tenants, money came in, I bought another building. Today I have 20 buildings, I'm a billionaire. I don't walk. I walk with my jacket, walking around. Amigo, what's with the rent? Vamonos. No, take 1, 2, 3. That's it. Walks with his cigar like this, with his Bentley, walking around. Hey, Mr. Williams, what's with the rent? Hey, Mr. Cohen, what's going on? I don't work. Where does it say that I have to work very hard? The guy works in moving, carrying refrigerator on his back. No, you can see. But the boss, what's going on here? Why the job is not fast enough? He doesn't seem to suffer from the curse. The answer is, it's not physical curse only. It's also mental. מרבה נכסים, מרבה דאגות. The more you own, the more you suffer in your mind. A leak over there, calling the lawyer. The tenant doesn't pay the rent. You have to evict him. Problem, someone suing you. This, a jealous neighbor. The law is changing. The town is suing you. This problem, you didn't get the mortgage. You have a due date. Someone put a lien. You don't have a day of rest. Yeah, you can make millions. The more you have a store, you have a chain of retail stores. If you have 20 stores, every day you will have few problems. One day the manager here didn't show up. Tomorrow the manager over there didn't show up. One day the government came to visit here. And tomorrow over there, and then one day competition opened across the street, and then one day there was robbery. It's never, and the lease is expiring, and they're throwing you out, you have to find another. Mentally, all of that is a part of the curse. It's not only, oh, I have to work so hard. No, not that. It's in the mind. The person, the more he owns, the more worry he has to be. So what are the 10 curses? First, when Adam was created, he was all nail. He was made from nail. What's nail? Shining. The sun was on his body, but there was no body like now, flesh. It was all covered with beautiful shining nails, like a diamond. Psh, what an amazing creation. After he ate from the tree, he became low, short, and only the nails, souvenir of what we used to be. It's a memory to remind us what we used to be. But in the beginning, it was all nail, and a person should never die, ever. Nail you can keep forever, you'll never die. After the scene, this is what happened. And the next thing is, Hashem took away his kutonot or, he took away his kutonot or with aleph, meaning the light, shining light, which was the nail, and replaced it with kutonot or, with ayin, which is skin. Soon we get to the nachash, then you understand the secret of the snake. What does it mean? A snake is talking, he has legs, what's going on over here? And he got cursed that he's living, to make a living, has to come from agony and pain. Also, to prepare food, he has to bother a lot. Even if you have billions, still, to make food, it takes a long time to buy it, to wash it, to peel it, to cook it, to put spices. You're missing something, you have to go, you forgot, this didn't come out good. It wasn't like this. You sit on a chair. Wow. Whatever you have on your mind, steak? Steak is ready. Sushi? Sushi is ready. You don't like it? You go like this, sushi goes away, steak comes in. It's not like that. 2 hours to prepare dinner. How long the pleasure? 2.5 minutes. Ah, it got cold, all right. I'm full. Two hours! The rich, fancy lady in the kitchen, she also works hard to make dinner. Unless she has the Amiga there. Some places, the Jews, without saying which countries, because I travel to different countries, I see different mentality. Recently, I was in a place, I had 5 servants around me. One on the left, senor, one from the right. What can I do for you? One from inside, one from outside. I don't know who lives there and who's a servant. Baruch Hashem. By us, we don't have servants. We have good kids. They help. They come, they take, they bring, they cook, they help with baking. Baruch Hashem. That's how you raise children. Then that his children will be moving away from one place to another and not be able to live steady in one place. That he will sweat. Now you understand why I'm always hot and you always come with blankets to the shiur. Why? Maybe that curse came, especially to certain people, to sweat. Like I say, sweat, the air condition got there. You heard? Baruch Hashem. That a person, so I always wonder, years back, why Hashem made such a thing sweat? What good you have in it? It smells, it's sticky, it's not comfortable. But then I started to realize that half of the people that I met in my life, love to sweat. Unbelievable. I go to Israel, they're humid. I love it. They're sweating, smelling, they love it. Other places, they love it. Some people in Miami, they love to sweat. Some people, they can't sweat a minute. Depend. Adam was cursed to sweat. So sweat is not a gift. It's a curse. Next thing, that you will be constantly bothered with the evil inclination. The Yetzer Hara. Not 1 minute of rest. Food, business, money, sport, women, this, that. Wow, car, chandelier, new watch, new heels. Wow, new shoes, new jacket, new suit, new designer. Non-stop nonsense. Next, that when he dies, he will be eaten by the worms. It's also a curse. Third, that he will always have fear from animals. Not only pigs that walks in your backyard. Animals are very scary. One time we came out of the house, what do we see? A huge black bear standing in our backyard. Upstate New York. One guy, I know him, he took his baby out of the car seat from the minivan, the middle door. He goes like this. A bear is standing in the parking lot. 2 steps away from him. The bear, if the bear would go like this, it would grab his baby. They like babies, you know. The black bears, they only come to attack babies. He's holding his baby and the bear is standing in the parking lot. Dogs, squirrels, they're constantly bothering us, the animals. One more thing, that his life will be shorter than obviously he was supposed to live forever. And his life will be full of agony and aggravation. All the aggravation that we have should have not come to the world. And the 10th problem, what is it? The 10th problem, that he will be judged from all his violations. So meaning, before Adam ate from the tree, there shouldn't be a trial. Why? There's no evil inclination. Nobody makes sins. People enjoying, life is beautiful, end of story. Hashem said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I command you not to, the land is cursed for you. Why the land is cursed? Why the land is cursed? He is cursed. Why the land is Arura Adama Ba'avurcha? Because when he was created in the world, Hashem made the earth and the sun witnesses. Like Moshe Rabbeinu say, Aidot Ibachem Shamayim Va'aretz. Don't worry, there's no bears here. So, Moshe say, Aidot Ibachem Shamayim Va'aretz. I'm making heaven and earth testify, and a person think nobody sees what I do in hidden doors. Don't be so sure. Heaven and earth will testify against your crimes. Next thing, now we have to understand what's the secret of the snake, and we'll send you home. First, Hashem kicked Adam from the Garden of Eden. He kicked him out. He made Adam and Eve clothes to wear, that they can hide themselves. Let's see what's the secret of what's happening here with the snake. It says, Vayas lahem kutnot or. Hashem made to them alfet, made from skin. Or, in Hebrew, in Ayin, it means skin or leather. But he didn't make Adam a leather jacket. No? Or mini skirt to Chava from leather, made in Paris. What does it mean, could not or? Pyjama from skin, from leather, ma? No. Could not or means he took away the nail and made it into flesh. Flesh is skin. Because after they ate from the tree, it's already said that they were hiding themselves because they became very shy, that they naked. So they don't need Hashem to go make them something to cover themselves. They already know that they have to cover. He doesn't need to make them what they already know they have to do. So listen to this. It says like this. In Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, chapter 14, very important book, is teaching the secret of Kutnot Or, that Hashem took away the nail and made it into skin. And it says like this, all the organs of the human body, if they get hurt, you lose it. The only one that is able to be renewed from scratch is the skin. You make a hole in the skin, it recuperates itself. It creates new skin. Creates mamash new. It's like a tree. You took an orange, a new one is growing. If somebody will take a liver out, the new liver will grow up, or heart, a new heart would grow up. Nothing will grow back. No kidney, nothing that you take or hurt or cut from a person's body grows back up. Organs. Don't tell me hair and nails. I'm talking organs. The only one that actually, when it gets hurt, it renews itself is this skin. Why? Because all the organs were made by Hashem directly when He made Adam. He is made in heaven. The only one that was made after the world, not before the world, after the world was already in place, as a result of the sin, is this or. There was something new that didn't exist before. So Hashem actually had to change His creation because of the sin of Adam. As a result of that, the skin is constantly growing because it was already built into the law of nature. What else? Why do you call clothing, besides gadim, beged, you also call it malbush? In the Talmud, they don't say bgadim, they say malbusho. Malbusho shel Adam, malbush. Malbush. It comes from the word busha. What does it mean, mal? Umal Hashem et levavcha, umaltem et orlat besarchem. What does it mean, lamul? Circumcise. To cut off. To remove the garbage. That's called circumcise. To remove the garbage or the leftover or the extra unnecessary piece. So mal bush, mal means take away, bush is busha, shame. It take away the shame. When you're naked, you're ashamed. When you put clothes, the clothes take away the shame. That's why it's called malbush. Understand? So just I said to one chiloni once, you're fool. Don't forget about seminar and proofs. Just listen, learn the secret of the holy language, the words. And you see God in front of your eyes right away. The human being can never create such a language. I have a whole lecture about it. Sodot Beleshon HaKodesh. Maybe we should do it once here in English. Now, how many years Adam waited after he made the sin? His son Cain murdered Hevel. Things didn't work so well for him. He had two sons. Cain was born with one twin, female. Hevel was born with two twin female twins. Cain was jealous with Hevel that he has two beautiful. There was no such thing, brother and sister yet. Nobody knew about these things, relationship, genealogy, or, you know, family tree and all these things. So he lives with two girls and he lives with one and he's jealous. Why he has two and I have one? That's one of the few reasons why he killed him. He killed him from jealousy. Cain's genealogy was all destroyed. Nothing left from them. Evel died. There's no one. The third son of Adam, his name was Sheth. Sheth. How many years after the murder he was born? 130 years after Adam lived, 930 years, because once he ate from the tree, Hashem said to him, the day you will eat from the tree, you'll die. But he didn't die right away, he died 930 years later. Why? Because one day for Hashem is 1,000 years. It's written in Tehillim. Ki yom be'enecha ke'elef shana, 1,000 years. So why he didn't die in the end of the 1,000, the end of the day? Why in the middle of the day, 930? Because he gave 70 years of his life to David HaMelech when he saw in a vision that he would be a miscarriage, and the only one that can save him out of his misery is the Messiah that will purify and fix the world the way it was after he comes. So the only way to fix the damage that I made to humanity and to the world is the day that the Mashiach would come. If David would die, the Messiah will never come, because Mashiach ben David, son of David. So he gave 70 years of his life to David, and David lived exactly 70 years. Later he regret. When he was about to die, he wanted it back. Hashem said to him, no, my friend, the deed was transferred already. We transferred the deed. Then 130 years, Adam made tshuva. The shish kebab never came back. The angel used to make food for him. They never came back, the servant, the amigos. They never came back. He never became big as he was. The nail never came back. And he never stopped dying. And until today, we work very hard for a living. So all the curses remain, even though he did tshuva. 130 years of tshuva he did. Not like us, 130 minutes. And complain, Rabbi, it's so hard to do tshuva, so hard. What's hard? Fine, hard for me to pray. But how long you pray? 5 minutes a day. Very hard. 24 hours eat and fast. 5 minutes, thank you Hashem that I'm alive. Very hard. Wow. So hard, no? It's really a wonder when we think about it. Why a religious person would complain about his certain thing? Not everything, but some. Why? If you really think about it, nothing is difficult. Take one by one. Everything to keep Shabbat is difficult. It's paradise. Rest, peace of mind, family gathered together, beautiful clothing, great food, gathering in shul, great cantor singing, Arabic style, European style. What difference does it make? You enjoy. You enjoy the show. And you get rewarded for that. Plus, it's the source of blessing for your entire life, as the Torah promise. So what's hard? To put tefillin 2 minutes a day and say Shema Yisrael and connect to Hashem, it's hard? To eat kosher, it's hard? The kosher food, every corner here? Not 5 stars, 55 stars. Better than any food on earth. Huh? No, you know, we're not avadim. You know what's the difference between Eved by force and Eved by choice? Let me explain to you. If you are an Eved of Conta Quinte, you know Conta Quinte? If you are an Eved of Muhammad Abu Imach Shimo, you are his servant. He's your boss and he gives you order. You suffer from it, right? Look who is controlling me, this terrorist. But if you a servant of Rav Eliashiv or Rav Ovadia or the Baba Sali. Imagine now you the servant of the Baba Sali. So can you make me a cup of tea, my son? Sure, Rabbi, you run, you make the tea, you put your neshama in the tea. Thank you, Rabbi, wow, what a schut. What a schut that I have the privilege. Imagine now you go to a lecture of the biggest rabbi in the world. And from all the people in the audience, he looks at you and he says, can I ask you a favor? I'm thirsty. Can you get me a glass of water? Would you feel that you're a slave or you feel that you're the king of the world? From all the people, he asks you to go downstairs from the kitchen and bring him a bottle of water. How lucky you would feel? Yeah, wow. From all the people, he chose me. He was a kavod. Kavod. So what? Here, the shamash of Rav Ovadia, Rav Chakak, was serving him for many, many years, did not leave him for a minute, and was honored until the last second of his life. Every day more than before. Ma? All the people who served him never left him. The Rav Shitri, 22 years, was with him hours every day. He could have said to him, "Ah, it's hard for me. It's 5-6 hours to be attached to you. I have my own life." No. It's kavod gadol. To be a servant of the creator of the world, I promise you, every goy would love. Come to Mustafa and say, "Mustafa, I have a job for you. Instead of cleaning the bathroom in JFK, I have a better job for you. What? You're going to serve God from now on. He will talk to you. He will tell you what to do." Right now, he's imagining that he tells him what to do. That's why he kills. After he becomes a servant of God, he will be very honored. Wow, I have this chut. No matter how many years. I want to promise you one thing. And tell me if you disagree with me. If all the things that we do because it's written in a Shulchan Aruch, we would not do it because it's written in the Torah. We would do it because Hashem would come to each one of us directly and ask nicely, "My son, can you do this for me? Can you wake up tomorrow at 7, not at 9? Do you know one person who wouldn't do it? He would feel so honored. Wow, Hashem is talking to me. He's asking me, he care what I do. Hashem care what I do. Why teenagers today rebel against their parents? Because they feel they don't care about me enough. The only time they care about me is when they found out that I'm becoming a criminal or a drug addict. But as long as I don't, they don't care about me. They give me a fake smile and that's it. Why they do negative things? What normal person wants to destroy his life with heroin or other things? What? Why would he do such thing? Why? To get the attention from his parents. Negative attention is better than no intention at all. It's a rule. No one will deny it. Check in psychology. You understand? The same thing, people that are provocative, when they are losers in what they do, they cannot gain any attention. They begin to do stupid things. All of a sudden, they become very famous. Why? You cannot do it in a positive way. You do it in a negative way. The last thing for today about the snake. How many curses the snake got? 3 curses the snake got. 3 curses. 1, al gechoncha telech. You will crawl on your stomach. Meaning, I'm chopping your legs off. He had legs like crocodiles. Many, many legs. Hashem chopped them off. 2, afar tochal kol yemei chayecha. Everything you're going to eat from now on will taste like mud, like sand. No 2 flavors for you. 1 flavor for everything. They made a test. They took 2 snakes. They took 1 snake and they took 2 rats. And you know how they raise the snakes in aquarium? It's a big snake. They took a rat and they wrapped the rat with a diaper, but not the diaper that you buy today. The old diapers that used to be material, real material, cotton or whatever it was. They wrapped the rat, dead rat. They wrapped it with this diaper, and they took a regular rat, and they put it, and the snake ate the one with the diaper. Why? You have delicatesse. A rat, delicious, came directly from the oven. Why do you want to eat it with a diaper? You cannot tell the difference. Whatever they see, they eat. Unlike the pig, that everything he see he wants to eat, but he can tell the difference between flavors. If you give him 2 different food, he would rather this one always. He doesn't have it, he will eat that. He will eat everything. But he also have things that he prefer more than others, but by snake it doesn't matter. Whatever you give him, he cannot tell the difference. And the second thing is, the third thing, Eva Ashit ben Chau ben Aisha ben Zara. I will make hatred between you and the woman and her descendants. Those are the 3 curses that the snake got. The question is, why only when Hashem cursed him to eat sand, and everything he eats will be sand, he also told him, Kol yemei chayecha. Afar tochal, kol yemei chayecha. Sand and dust you will eat all the days of your life. But what about the other 2 curses? When he told him, you crawl on your stomach, he didn't say kol yemei chayecha, all the days of your life. When I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman and her children, he didn't say kol yemei chayecha. Only when he told him that you're going to eat sand all the days of your life. What's the secret here? Everything is so deep. Every word in our religion is so deep. If the people would only know 1% of that, they'll be so amazed. Here is an example. The Gemara says, and we say it in Megillat, in the Agadah Shel Pesach, and Leila Seder, we have in Leila Seder, the Gemara say, Yemei Chayecha Hayamim, Kol Yemei Chayecha Lavi Leimot HaMashiach. We say it in Agadah of Pesach, Kol Yemei Chayecha, this is the days of your life. What does it mean, Kol Yemei Chayecha? Kol Yemei Chayecha, what, it's an unnecessary word. Yemei Chayecha, it's the day of your lives. All the day of your lives. What different does it mean? It's the same thing. And the Torah doesn't have an extra word for nothing. All Yemei Chayecha, it comes to include days of Mashiach. It's machloket in a Gemara. All Yemei Chayecha, in one opinion, is the days and the nights. And the Chachamim say, no, it's the days of this world and the days of the time of Messiah, after the Mashiach would come. What's the difference? When Mashiach would come, what would change in the world? The prophet Isaiah, Yeshayah, chapter 11, verse 8. This is what he says. Chur ufeten lo yir'u velo yashchitu. Lo yareu velo yashchitu be'ar kodshi. The snakes will not make any harm and will not wound in the mountain of my holiness. Ki mala haaretz de'a l'mayim, kaimayim l'yam mechasim. Because the world is now full of wisdom, divine wisdom, just like the ocean covers most of the world. That's how much wisdom will cover the world after the Mashiach would come. Different level of wisdom. No evil inclination anymore, no desires, 100% sharpness, no lacks of memory, no problem, no concentration problems, no fatigue, nothing. It's a whole different level of world for those who will survive. Only the righteous will survive. The Navi said, Ze'ev ve'tale yiru ke'echad ve'arye ke'bakar yochal teven ונחש עפר לחמו. Amazing, unbelievable. It says like this. The wolf and the sheep will lay together next to each other after the Mashiach would come. The wolf would not eat the sheep. Now, as soon as he sees the sheep, he attacks him. After Mashiach come, peace. And the lion will eat together straw. He won't need to attack and kill and murder anymore. No more murders in nature. But the snake is still eating sand. V'nachash afar lachmo. Even after Mashiach come, all the damages and the cruelty and everything in the world will be all fixed. The snake is still eating everything he eats, tastes like sand. This is, so from all the three curses that he got, one, that there will be hatred between him and mankind. When Mashiach comes, no more hatred. No snake will sting anybody. This curse will be dismissed. Second, he crawls on his stomach, no problem. He comes, it's not an issue anymore. But sand, kol yemei chayecha, in the Torah it says, sand you will eat. What does it mean kol yemei chayecha? Even when Mashiach comes, like the Gemara says. What does it mean, kol yemei chayecha? Even in days of Mashiach, we have a verse in the prophet Yeshaya, afar tochal kol yemei chayecha. We done, basically. Any questions before we let you go? Yes.
Mashiach, the days of Mashiach are a higher level than Gan Eden. Could it be that someone deserves to be in Gan Eden but not Mashiach?
No. Everyone who made it to Gan Eden automatically would resurrect when the resurrection of the dead will take place. Because the Torah does not distinguish between one tzaddik to another. You tzaddik, you tzaddik. You're not tzaddik, you're not tzaddik. Because obviously, the word tzaddik means righteous. There's millions of different of level of tzaddikim. So if because we are not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, but we are tzaddikim compared to our days, but we're not compared to Rambam or compared to Rabbi Akiva, we're not in the same league, but we can resurrect. It's not only people that will be 100 in the highest level ever, they only resurrect. No. If you tzaddik in a much, much lower level, but you tzaddik, you had a lot of opportunity to be wicked and you didn't, you also resurrect. So it could be one of us, a few of us, that will resurrect, and David HaMelech would stand right next to us. But we will understand that we don't deserve to be the dirt of his nail even. In the level, us and King David or Moshe Rabbeinu, what, we in the same league? No. But if we are righteous compared to today's world, we resurrect even though we're not in their level. So it's not that you have a specific level and if you cross it, you resurrect, and if not, you don't. No. It's also depend. The Ari HaKadosh said to his student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, he said, I came to the world to teach you the Kabbalah. There were many rabbis who were bigger than him in the world. In his lifetime. And there were rabbis before that were 100 times bigger. In the time of the Rishonim, or the time of the Geonim, and the time of the Tanaim. They're much, much bigger than Rabbi Chaim Vital. So one time he came to the Ari HaKadosh, he said, what are you telling me stories, Rabbi? You tell me that I'm a special soul. You only came to the world to teach me all the Kabbalah. There are rabbis who are 100 times or 1,000 times bigger than me. Why from all of them I was the chosen one? You compare me to Rambam or to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and to all these big giants? So the Ari told him, you should know that one action, one action, the one good deed in this generation is equal to many in a previous generation. Because a person is judged based on the level of his generation. In a generation that 99.9999999999999% of the women do not dress when they walk out to the street, the one Jewish woman from a million women on the streets of Manhattan who dress with nice long skirt and long sleeves and nothing is attached and cover, not too much perfume, not, she didn't finish the whole duty free on her face. And she walks over there with all the temptation, with million wicked around her. She is in a very, very high level. 100-